I bear in my own body the marks of the crown of Christ Jesus. I have the stigmata of Jesus and his doctrine upon me. So if you have any criticism of what I'm saying, I don't want to hear it. They say that's a sort of shockingly un-Irenic view by a Christian pastor and teacher. No, it is a view of a man who puts purity before peace. Here is a warning to what I call in our day the Gaga factor. Beware of the Gagas. Now, this is not some form of Dadaist artistic expression. Gaga to me, the Gaga factor is for those who go along to get along. People who go along with things in life so that they can get along with people. Now, there's a certain amount of that that's very good. We don't want to be contentious. We don't want to be hypercritical. To the extent possible, we want to live in peace with all men. But this culture that we're in has overdosed on the Gaga factor, where people want to be so nice and tolerant that they go along with what's happening in the culture, in the political environment, or in their work environment, or in their church environment, whatever. They go along just so they can get along with people. They go along to get along. Now, Paul was not a believer in the Gaga factor. In fact, he said, look, on this one, don't trouble me. Let no man trouble me about this. Because I know the position I have. I know it's godly and right and truthful. And I'm going to continue to maintain it. You see, one of the great engines of destruction that the devil uses in our day is giving people a fear of being criticized. Because they have such a goal to get along with their culture, to get along with other people, that they're prepared to go along, compromise, and swallow their convictions in order to carry out their desire to get along. And at the first sight of criticism by people, other people, about their convictions, about their stands, about their doctrine, about their practices, they're ready to head for the hills and run. Gentile would get saved, and they would all get together and say, you know, you really ought to get circumcised. You're not going to really make it unless you're circumcised. And by the way, next Thursday is a feast day. And then, by the way, 2 weeks from now, we're having that special Sabbath, not the Lord's Day, but a special Sabbath. And you're a Gentile, you may not understand this, but if you were gone from the last one, we really think you ought to be here at the next one. And they began to wrap ropes of genuine legalism around believers. Now, legalism isn't promoting holiness. It's not making sure the way you dress and the way you look and the way you act and the things you listen to are holy. That's not even legalism. It's believing that it's necessary for salvation to live up to the ceremonial law of the Old Testament. That's the sort of the essential meaning of the book of Galatians. And therefore, these people were putting tremendous pressure on people who were coming into the churches and believers, and they were being bewitched into stepping back into a legalistic system rather than understanding the beauty and the grace of God revealed through His grace. Now, there are those small group of active advocates of retreat. Old Testament ceremony. And by the way, one of the great common threads of nearly every cult is an attempt to take the ceremonies of the Old Testament, grab the truth of the Old Testament, and convert it into New Testament Christianity. They're just unable not to do that. For example, the Roman Catholic Church, the sacrifice of the Mass suggests you have to have a sacrifice. That's Old Testament, as it were, ceremony. The fact that you have a priesthood that stands between the people and God rather than the priesthood of Jesus, the only mediator, is a retreat to the Old Testament. And the various holy days of obligation and the feasts and so forth of that church is really an attempt to take ceremonies of the Old Testament and bring it into the New. So too the Jehovah's Witnesses take certain elements of the Old Testament and try to apply them in the New. The Mormons today have temples. And they have temples, they have Melchizedek priesthood, and they have all these gaudy ceremonies, simply because there's a cult-like common thread that takes some Old Testament ceremonies and tries to bring them to the New Testament church. Those ceremonies ended when Jesus tore, when the Lord tore that great drapery, that curtain, and that separated the holy place. Jesus said there's coming a day when people aren't going to worship in a holy place. They're going to worship me in spirit and in truth. So what's happening here is that there was the beginning of a cult-like mentality in the Galatian church that gradually more and more of the Old Testament ceremonial law was being required of believers in the liberty they had with Christ. Now, why was it taken over the church? It was taken over the church because people were going along with that so they could get along with the most vocal and hostile minority. Paul says here in verse 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Now what kind of persecution are they going to suffer? If they stood up at the meeting in Galatia and said, wait a minute, brethren, wait a minute. Circumcision doesn't mean anything spiritually. You will never get any kind of spiritual grace by doing a physical act. Sprinkling water on someone's forehead does nothing for the spiritual progress of that person. It's the heart, it's the spiritual that leads to spiritual growth. Cutting off, lopping off a foreskin will not do anything for you spiritually. In Christ, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Now, if a person stood up and said that in the Galatian church, first of all, there'd be a gasp by the Judaizer. If there were gnats in the room, they would all disappear out of the windpipe of the people in the church. That's what we Swedes do, you know, when they go to Sweden, they say, no. And it's very difficult in standing in summer without the sea. That's what we have in the beginning. And there would be criticism of these people. They would say, oh, Christians in the world. He defied the world. A world that would cling to life, a world that would want worldly pleasures and worldly possessions and worldly pride, as the devil offered him at the time of temptation, had no interest in him. His whole desire was to go and deny himself and die on the cross for the salvation of others. And that stood as an absolute defiance in the world. He didn't care about worldly criticism. So the Apostle Paul is defending the cross and its power against this attempt to please God through legalism. He focuses on the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ is made of none effect. If these people think that somehow by physical acts of ceremonial example, they can somehow please God. There's a second cross. And when you come to Christ at the cross, the world is crucified with you. You take the world with its pleasures, the world with its opinions, the world with its philosophies, and you see it nailed to the cross. It's dead to you. You don't care about it. What that means is, when the world smiles at you, you don't care. When the world frowns at you, you don't care. You don't care this much for whether the world likes what you're doing at the moment or whether the world hates what you're doing at the moment. Because your desire is not to win the smiles of the world, and your desire is not to avoid the frowns of the world. Let us pray for a time in the Christian church where the Church of Jesus Christ stops trying so hard to please the world, to be reasonable, to be responsible, to be respectable, to sort of insinuate ourselves in the world's affection and make worldly people comfortable in the church so that they'll like us a little better and criticize us less and praise us more. I mean, do you really care what the magazines or what the television screens and the media says about the church? I have no meaning whatsoever. Because when we come to Christ, the world is crucified to us. We genuinely don't care what the world thinks about us. We really don't. We are first pure and then peaceable. And the world's opinions and their suggestions on how to run the church and their music and their culture and their ideas have no role. All we care about is the Word of God. Now the third cross. And that cross is I am crucified in the world. And that means that when the world considers a true, godly person, he's a dead person as far as they're concerned. You are now dead. You're running around with your friends, and all of a sudden you come to Christ, and you stop the drinking, and you stop the running around, and you stop the worldly amusements, and you stop the same kind of ribald humor you used to have with them. And as far as they're concerned, you're dead. You don't even live anymore. They don't want to hang out with you. They don't want to associate with you. You're a church person now. You're a religious person now. And just as though, as far as the world is concerned, you're dead. You're buried. The interesting thing about criticism comes, criticism comes from people, not typically when you're endorsing some idea, but from your practical lifestyle decision, your application of Christian doctrine, your behavior. And you see, it's all right to talk about justification by faith, but when Paul says, by the way, you shouldn't force those people to be circumcised, lay off that. That's when he gets in trouble. When Paul says, be spiritual, he doesn't get in trouble. When he says, the works of the flesh are these, and he starts naming out practices,